Lord, it's a good place to be, and we bow before you, Lord. And so we open up our the word today. We open up our lives, Lord, to you. Thank you that you're here with us. Thank you that you love us, and that we look forward to the day when we will see you face to face. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Awesome Home Makeover, and it's all about marriages and families. And February has kind of become, in March now, Marriage Emphasis Month, and we've been studying marriages and what God has to say about how to have a great marriage. And that's what God wants, is for us to have great marriages. And if you're single today, God can still use these principles in your life, because these deal with relationships in general as well. And one day God may lead you into a marriage. And our prayer would be that you would use these principles in that relationship. Today is this topic. It's resolving conflicts in your marriage. How do I resolve conflicts? Now, everyone that has had a conflict in a relationship, in your marriage, please remain seated. Exactly. That's all of us. We have all had conflicts in relationships. And God has a plan for how we're to handle conflicts. Now, there are other plans out there. We all know that. There are plans that violate the word of God. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we step up to the table and say, those are not the plans I want. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So therefore, I will take the plans of Jesus Christ and apply them to my marriages and every relationship I have. The bottom line is this: healthy, godly communication is a core competency. What that means is it's a core skill for marital success, and is essential in resolving conflict to the glory of God. If you want to have a good marriage, how you handle conflict is a core competency. It's an important skill that you need to develop, and the Holy Spirit is waiting to develop that skill within you. He's longing to do that, but he needs your cooperation. I call it the divine cooperative. As God longs to work with our desire to be like him, he'll empower us if we open up our lives for his inspection. The problem is many times we don't do that. We say, well, I don't feel like following God. I feel like getting even. And I want to tell you today, you have the power to make choices to overcome those feelings. Please don't make excuses. I was raised this way. I was brought up in a family that had unhealthy communication. Therefore, I will continue this ugly cycle into the next generation. Now, granted, if you've had bad examples as a kid, that will make the process more difficult. But you can overcome that cycle. You can overcome that bad example and live a life that pleases God to the glory of God. I believe this with all my heart. It's not the ability to communicate that is lost when a marriage grows apart. It's the desire to communicate that undergoes change. Obviously, when you fell in love with your future spouse, you were able to communicate in such a way that there was a love that was built. So the fact that you can do it is proven by the fact that your spouse fell in love with you. But what changes over time is the desire, or maybe the obedience level, to follow Jesus Christ. When one or both in the relationship no longer want to be understood or to be understanding, distance will develop. And when one or both individuals decide, I'm going to do it my way, that's always a bad place to be. 1 Peter 3:9, I love this verse. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Our flesh is just the opposite. We want to say, I'm going to repay evil for evil. I will repay reviling for reviling. But that's not God's plan. We're not to do that. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. See what he said? If somebody reviles you, you can't necessarily control that, but you can control your actions and your reactions. To acknowledge anything less than that is a denial of the power of God and the existence of God. I was watching an atheist last night on TV who was talking about how preposterous it was to believe in a God. So sad. Because I look at creation and think just the opposite. How preposterous it is to think that this universe, that this world, that the complexity of the human body and everything else that we see around us could ever have occurred without the power of an awesome God. Preposterous. And so we stand up today and say, we want to do it God's way. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 1. Page 1012 in your share Bibles. James chapter 4, verse 1. This is a great passage that highlights our sinfulness, our rebellion against God. I'd love for you to have your Bibles open as you read this passage. When we think about fights and quarrels and marriages, and they happen, do they happen to pastors and their spouses? Absolutely. What's the cause of them? Well, James tells us, what causes quarrels, verse 1, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now, a lot of us like to blame other people. We want to blame circumstances, fussy kids, a tough schedule, a hard work environment. But what causes quarrels and fights among us is this. Our desires and passions are at war within us. Verse 2, you desire and you do not have. Hey, I want it my way, and you're not accomplishing that. I want to have things the way I want them. And you as my spouse, you're not serving me like you should. See, you desire and you do not have, so there's a fight. So you murder. Well, have murders occurred in marriages? Sadly, yes. It's gotten that bad at times in some marriages. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous generation, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I believe this passage lays the reason for our fights and quarrels squarely where it belongs, and that's within us, our passions, our desires. And that's what we need to address. And so rather than elbowing the person next to you, I would ask that all of you would say, hey, I want the components of godly communication in my marriage. I want those components in my life. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the components of godly communication to handle conflict in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of you have been asking me about and concerned about my basketball team, whether or not we've continued in our winning ways. And I thought I'd show you, our last game was yesterday. Here's a picture of our team. There we are after our last game, and the last thing I would do is highlight whether or not we were undefeated or not. I don't even want to talk, I don't want to say a word about that because it's not important. It really is not important whether or not we were undefeated at all. That is not the issue, and I wouldn't want to talk that out, that highlight it. No, actually, what happened was we did lose yesterday and ruined our undefeated season. But the one thing that basketball has, and maybe I've mentioned this before, is basketball has a referee, right? He's there at the game, and if there's a foul, the referee will point out that foul, stop the game, and address that foul, and there will be a penalty for it. And there's resolution immediately for it, and the game continues. Sadly, in most marriages, there's not that sense of a referee, even though I believe there is a referee there, and that's the Holy Spirit that convicts us, if we allow him to make the call about how to handle conflict. And if we're going to do that, we need the components to do that. Here's the first component I believe that you need to have, a heart of forgiveness. A heart of forgiveness. If you want to have a godly marriage with the ability to handle relational conflict, you need to have this core desire to forgive. Mel, where does that come from? Any ideas? From Jesus Christ. What did he do? He forgave you a debt that you could never repay, a debt that was so large, no matter how hard you tried or worked for it, you could never repay that debt. Never, ever, ever. That's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has forgiven us a debt we could never repay. And so therefore, we take that forgiveness and allow it to fill our lives. And this is the great news of the gospel. It overflows into our relationships with others. Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. Powerful words. That's how serious God takes it. If there really is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, then there is a desire to forgive. And we all know in marriages, there are times when people are hurt. Have I hurt my spouse, my wife? Absolutely. What has brought about the healing of that hurt? Forgiveness. Has she hurt me? Absolutely. What has brought about the healing of that hurt? Forgiveness. If there isn't a heart of forgiveness, then marriages are doomed before they begin. And I want to ask you today to have a heart of forgiveness. So you've allowed the forgiveness of God to touch your life and your heart. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, we've highlighted this verse a number of times, and clamor and slander be put away from you. See, that's the goal. It's possible, like it says in Ephesians 4:25, to be angry and not sin. But I believe there's a better answer, because most of my anger, like the book of James says, it does not attain the righteousness of God. It's not what God desires, because my anger is a selfish anger. I was wrong, so I'm angry. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ, his anger became evident, and it's a righteous anger because it was a violation towards someone else, not against him. It was an unselfish anger, a righteous anger. Our anger is selfish. It's self-centered. You've wronged me. You've hurt me. And so I'm going to get even. I'm going to be angry. And we allow bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander to begin to be present in our marriages. God wants that all away. And that means, husbands, when you're angry, you're feeling that emotion within you, you're to pray, God, I want this to be put away from me. I don't want to enter into the resolution of this problem with anger. Wives, same thing. You're to keep yourself under control. Now, how do I do that? When you sense yourself getting out of control, husbands and wives, you step back. A little rule of thumb I have is the more intense the other person is in whatever conflict I'm involved in, the more I will wait before I respond, the more I will try to keep myself at an even keel, the more intense the other person is, the more I will put a gap between the final statement that other person makes and my response, to try to keep it under control. Put all bitterness, all anger, all clamor, all slander away from you. And you've got to do your part. Now, you can't control the other person all the time. But we need to have a heart of forgiveness, not a heart that responds with like-mannered communication if someone is in our face. The word bitterness there is pikria, which is something that is acidic. And it's amazing. Bitterness will literally eat you alive. In the Greek language, they use that word of something that has acid in it. And that's exactly what bitterness is. It doesn't really hurt the other person. It only hurts you. It doesn't really hurt the relationship with God of the other person. It only hurts your relationship. So you punish yourself if you hold in bitterness. And I believe that's true of all the qualities up there, wrath and anger and clamor and slander. You only hurt yourself, because they become obstacles in your relationship with God. We're to put that all away. Wrath, another thing that we need to be so aware of. It's the word thumos, which is the word in the Greek from which we get the Greek English word thermos from. You put hot coffee in a thermos to keep it hot. Well, that's what happens in anger. The heat develops and the wrath develops. And we're to put that all away, including anger, which is the word orge in the Greek, simmering, internal emotion, this anger that's there and it's simmering and it wants to get out and it wants to lash out. The key task of a believer is to diffuse that anger, realizing that God wants in you a heart of forgiveness. I believe forgiveness is this. It's not based on the magnitude of the sin, but the magnitude of the forgiver's love. Forgiveness does not depend on the sin that has been brought against you. Forgiveness depends on the amount of love that you have in your life. It doesn't depend on the size of the sin. Oh, I can forgive that little sin, but that big sin, I can't. Now, does forgiveness take time at times? Yes, because we're battling with our nature. We need to process some things in our lives as we get to a point where we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. I remember in my former church, a woman came up to me and said, Mel, I have this bitterness in my life because I cannot forgive the man that murdered my daughter. And I'm like, wow, I can't even think of going there. That kind of thing could happen in someone's life, but it did in hers. And I said, you know, I can't even identify with that because I've never gone through it. But I do know this, that the bitterness that you're holding is only hurting you. And all I can say is, if you can't get to that point, that you would just pray that you would allow God's love and forgiveness to fill your life. That would be the only prayer I would ask you to pray. Allow God's love and forgiveness. Lord, allow your love and forgiveness to fill my life. And a few weeks later, it may have been about a few months later, she came back with a smile on her face and said, "Mel, I'm free. I've forgiven him. I've forgiven him." I didn't read the whole story, but I read recently of that shooting that happened at the school, that one of the victims' moms already forgave the shooter. Wow. That's a heart of forgiveness. That's a heart of forgiveness. No sin is too great for God's complete and unconditional love. And as you're in a marriage today, I would ask that you have a heart of forgiveness. That we all know we're imperfect people, that the same thing that angers us about our spouse are the same things that we often do to them. Their imperfections are often seen in us. And even when you don't have the strength to love and forgive because of your spouse, and there's a battle that comes that breaks that desire, that you do it because of Christ. Hey, Jesus, you've forgiven me of all of my sin. And that has filled my life, and that has changed me. And because of Jesus Christ, I will forgive. So if you're the person that's been wronged and you want to confront that sin, then I have a challenge for you today. If you're the confronter, pray that God would give you a heart like his, a heart that is quick to forgive, even if your spouse hasn't said the words, "I am sorry." I've had people ask me, "Mel, should I forgive if no one has said, I'm sorry? If someone that wronged me has not indicated they're sorry, do I still forgive?" Absolutely. Think of Jesus on the cross. Those people who mocked him and nailed him, they weren't sorry for what they did, but he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." We're to forgive regardless of whether or not people have said they're sorry. We're to have a heart of forgiveness like God's. And if you're the one who committed the wrong, you may not even know it. You're the confrontee. Maybe your spouse is coming to you and confronting you about a hurt that has happened in the marriage. I would challenge you to have this attitude. Be sensitive to tensions in your relationship, willing to resolve issues in your marriage with a teachable, Christ-connected heart. That if your spouse comes to you, you're not going to get defensive. You're not going to lash out at your spouse. You'll listen with a Christ-centered, teachable heart. Your motivation is to honor Christ in the way you listen as a spouse in marriage. Because you have a heart like his. You're developing a heart like his. So you want a spirit of forgiveness. Here's the second component of godly resolution when it comes to conflict. A spirit of self-control. A spirit of self-control. We're going to cover a lot of different verses because I want to have the whole counsel of God on this, because this is so important in marriage, that you would have a spirit of self-control. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." A spirit of self-control says, no matter what my spouse says to me, I will not react in like manner if my spouse is out of control. I will stand for the truth. Doesn't mean I'm a mat to be walked on. I'm going to stand under control. I might hesitate a little more as my spouse is angry and frustrated. I'll wait a little bit and let things cool down and respond. It might be a statement like, "Well, that's not exactly how I see it in this relationship. That's not exactly how I perceive the problem to be, but let's talk about it. I hear what you're saying. We need to talk about it." And if you get cut off while you're saying that, you allow that person to finish, your spouse to finish, then respond in a spirit of self-control. See, what often happens is spouses get into an argument where they're clipping each other. They never really hear what the other person is saying, and they're clipping their statements, and they're talking above the other person, and soon there's yelling and screaming in the relationship. That does not honor God. And it takes two for that to happen. So again, the challenge is for all of us to have a spirit of self-control. A soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word, that's going to stir it up all the more. So be a person that has a spirit of self-control. You can still stand for the truth. Doesn't mean you're a person to be walked on. Doesn't mean that there's not steps that need to be taken to resolve the conflict. Maybe boundaries that need to be set up and an understanding needs to be reached. but you don't have to yell and scream at one another. And I'm always saddened when I hear people tell me, well, I was told by a counselor that it's good to have a yelling, screaming argument every once in a while. That's not what the Word of God says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor be put away from you. All of it. It can be done. Out of control, wrath and anger and clamor. See, the destructive cycle of anger is this. You experience something that offends you. And you feel your spouse has violated your rights. The next thing is you react in anger, attacking your spouse. A wall is built up. Added hurts arise and issues. There's another problem now. I can't believe what he said to me when I was trying to resolve that conflict. Did you hear what he called me? Added hurts and issues arise because we didn't obey God. And then your spouse ignores, withdraws, or plots revenge. Hey, if my spouse is going to talk to me like that, I'm out of here. I'm withdrawing. Or I'm going to plot some revenge. Give my spouse the cold shoulder for about a week. And Satan loves to drive that wedge in between a husband and a wife. And that's not God's plan for marriage. And then what happens is resulting in attitudes and actions that offend you more. Now your spouse not only has hurt you, you tried to confront it, it was out of control, there's more issues and hurts, and now there's a greater distance. And that distance offends the other person even more. See, that's the destructive cycle of anger. Here's a better option. Forgive me. Let's work on a solution that will minimize the risk of it happening again. Your spouse comes to you, hopefully under control, shares what's been a hurt in his or her life. Hey, forgive me. I didn't realize that hurt you. Let's work on a solution that can work for both of us. Let's work on a solution that'll work for both of us, that'll address that problem. And if you're the confronter, here's my challenge to you today. Pray before you confront. If there's an issue that's bothering you in your marriage, and it could be something small, but pray. Hey, God, give me the ability to confront like you want me to. That you would honor the Lord and remain under control with no outbursts of anger or wrath directed at your spouse. Because we're putting it away, all of that wrath, anger, and clamor. We're putting it all away from us, like the Word of God says, because that's His plan. So pray that God would give you a spirit of self-control. I would say this, never go into a confrontation with anger simmering at the surface. Pray that God would give you an attitude of self-control. There still might be frustration as you enter into that confrontation, into that meeting with your spouse to discuss it. But pray that God would give you a self-control, saying, no matter how my spouse responds to this, I will stay under control. I can't control my spouse, but I can control me. And you can do it. If you're being confronted, if you're the confrontee, here's my challenge. Be intentional about identifying the core issue by being quick to hear and slow to speak, avoiding a defensive, quarrelsome spirit. That you would have an attitude to be quick to listen. You know what? I didn't even know what I did hurt you. Tell me, what caused that? I want to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I don't want to have a defensive spirit. And that is so destructive in marriages. Because, you know, the reality is, husbands, we're to create a culture where there is no fear. The Bible says this in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. Where there's love, there's no fear. And even though we can't have a perfect love like God, that's still the goal. And our goal is to not create a home in which there is fear. Fear to share things that might be hurtful. That would be terrible. We're to create a home where there is safety and security and the freedom to, in love, share things that need to be addressed in the marriage. And that it can be discussed in loving ways that honor God. Here's the next component of a healthy, godly strategy in resolving conflict. An attitude of humility. An attitude of humility. That you would humble yourself. That God longs for a humble heart today. See, humility says, you know what, I have sins in my life, and I have hurt my spouse, and there are times when I have wronged my spouse. So therefore, when my spouse wrongs me, I'm not going to fly off the handle. I'm not going to get out of control, because I've done those same things to my spouse. And maybe there are things that she may do or he may do that are a little more frequent than you do them. You do the same basic things. And if you condemn your spouse, you ultimately condemn yourself. And that's what the Bible says we're to stay away from. We're not to condemn others because we do the same thing. We're to have an attitude of humility. If you're the confronter, have a humble spirit about your own failures or sins, which fosters more understanding of the failures or sins of your spouse. Have a humble attitude about your sins, about your shortcomings, about what you need to work on. If you have a humble attitude about your own shortcomings, you're not a perfectionist. You don't yell and scream. You don't create an attitude of fear in the marriage, which is so destructive in marriage. But you create an attitude of love that says, you know, I'm a sinner too. I know I've done this too, honey. But when you said that to me, that hurt. Or I know I've done this too, but when you said that or did that, that really was discouraging for me. And I want to talk about how we can make this better. We say it under control. If you're the one being confronted today, be constantly aware of your own need to grow and your willingness to learn from the hurts of your spouse. A humble person will say, I can learn from everyone. There's something that God can teach me from every relationship I have. And a humble person says, I'm willing to grow. Every day I can be more like Christ. And you have a willingness to address those areas in your life that need to be changed. That's a humble person. God loves humility. The Bible says in Galatians 6 that God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't get to a situation where God opposes you. Here's component number 4. It's this, a commitment to truth in love. Truth in love. See, truth without love is brutality. I'm going to give my spouse the truth, and I'm not concerned about love. That's brutality. Love without the truth, that's heresy. That's lying. And we tend to do that, don't we? We tend to recreate the scenario that makes us look better and our spouse look worse. We frequently overlook our own responsibility and what may have caused the problem that led to frustrations in our marriage. But I love a person that has a commitment to the truth in love. I'll communicate the truth, but I'll always do it in love. That's the principle in Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Like a hand that fills the glove, we're to grow up into Christ. And Christ had this amazing, powerful way of speaking the truth in love. We are to as well. We're to speak the truth in love, that your spouse knows that behind this criticism, behind this confrontation, behind this change that your spouse desires in you, that you sense there is this love. And if I'm going to confront my wife, I want her to know that I'm confronting in love. It's because I love you and this relationship. And more importantly, that I love God. That I'm going to confront in love. And that will come through in the way I communicate whatever it is that my spouse did that hurt me or wronged me, in my opinion. To speak the truth in love. The Greek word there is aletheontes, which is a present active participle. It's a lifestyle. It's an ongoing way of speaking. It's a consistent, every moment of every day kind of walk, always speaking the truth in love. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says this, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. We're not going to paint a picture that makes me look better and my spouse look worse. That happens so frequently. We redo the thing. We make it a little bit worse for our spouse. You did this, and we recreate in such a way that makes us look better. We're to be committed to the truth. Even to say, I may have this a little bit skewed, but this is how I saw what happened. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to speak the truth in love. I want to get to a solution. I want to find the answer. So if you're the confronter today, you're to confront in such a way that you use words that focus on addressing the issue, not attacking the person. I said last week we made a commitment at the beginning of our marriage not to use the words like, you idiot, you fool, you're so stupid for saying that. Those are curse words in our marriage. We don't say those things. We've made that promise to one another, and it's built a habit over the years of not doing that, but focusing on the problem, not attacking the person. And all the counseling I've done with marriages, I would say that's one of the main problems. People focus on attacking the person, not attacking the problem. If you're being confronted, you need to respond with that attitude of love as well. If you're the confronter, avoid exaggerations like, you always do this, and you never do that. You're to avoid words like that. Why? Because it's not the truth. No one always does something. No one never does something. We're to avoid those words. Avoid words like, you always say that. You're always like this. It's not the truth. So we're to avoid words like that. If you're being confronted, here's an attitude I want you to have. Use words that help to clarify what the issue is. Okay, I hear what you're saying. You know, what is it exactly that you would like to see changed? Avoid discounting the hurt of your spouse. Oh, you'll get over it. That's just such a, oh, don't worry, that's just a little thing. Oh, that doesn't matter. It's amazing how little things become major problems in marriage if they're allowed to continue. Don't discount the hurt of your spouse as if it's nothing. Don't retaliate by bringing up the past faults of your spouse, like the man who was sharing with his friend, my wife was historical yesterday. And the guy goes, you mean hysterical? No, historical. She brought up everything I'd ever done wrong in my whole life. We don't want to do that, right? Once you forgive your spouse of something, don't bring it up again. Deal with that present problem. If you've resolved the conflict in the past, don't keep bringing up the hurts of the past. Focus on the present problem. Because what that communicates is that you haven't really forgiven. You haven't moved past that. That you're storing up wrongs, which is what love, agape love, does not do. Here's the last thing. A goal of restoration. A goal of restoration. The goal is to restore. Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest too you be tempted. I love that. Our goal is to restore someone. And God has a heart of restoration for you. We're to have a heart of restoration in marriage. Whatever the sin, my goal is to have this restored. I'm going to speak the truth in love. I'm going to try to work on a plan that's a win-win situation for both of us. If you're the confronter, here's the attitude that you need to have. Convey your love and commitment for your spouse in that process. I love you. I want to resolve this. I want to make sure that this marriage is better tomorrow than it was today. Your commitment to your marriage. Communicate your desire to work towards a solution or a compromise together. That you're working towards a solution together. You're not going to give your opinion and that's it. That's final. This is the answer. That's it. That's not a compromising solution, a win-win solution. That's what we're to seek, is a win-win resolution to the problem where both feel like they've been heard and there is a plan in which this is a possible resolution of the problem. This could work. And you work on it together. If you're the person being confronted, be truly open to change and willing to take responsibility for any part you may have played in creating the problem. Be willing to change. Take responsibility. I get it. And have a humble heart in that. Own more responsibility than you feel you even need to own. That's humility. Okay, you know what? I'll take that responsibility and I'm going to make it work. I'm going to make it work. Follow through on the solution. Follow through on that solution. Whatever that solution is, do it. Commit to it as you and your spouse work together to make your marriage better. I believe if you take those components and live them out, you will handle conflict much better today than you did yesterday because you're doing it according to God's plan. Here's some take-home builders. Ask your spouse, which of these components needs to increase in your life? Say to your spouse, which one do I need to work on? Spirit of self-control, heart of forgiveness? Which one? Which one do I need to build in my life to change? Here's the second thing. Identify those areas that you know cause tension in your marriage and take the steps you need to take to remove that as a source of conflict. That you'd be willing to take the steps that you need to take to remove that as a source of conflict. I believe we need to do marriage God's way so that our marriages can be a testimony to the fact that God's plan works. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the principles of it. And Lord, I pray that we would do conflict in a way that honors you and that glorifies you. And Lord, I know there are marriages today that are hurting today. And all of us go through seasons like that. But Lord, we pray that through these principles, our marriage would be stronger as we seek to do our part in the marriage, as we handle conflict in a way that glorifies and honors you. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.